Good morning, everyone. And it is good to see you this morning with all that snow and everything, and you're here. Thank the Lord that we can gather to the person of Christ, that we can open the Word of God, be together under the sound of it. Remember, this book specifically has the blessing for those that read out loud, publicly, this Word, for those who hear and do the things that are in here. It's a hope and a blessing. The Lord Jesus gave this last part of the revelation to bolster those of the church, but also saints during the tribulation. We will not be here during the tribulation. We're going to be actually the ones that you're going to see in the passage of first part of chapter 5, and it's actually chapter 4 too. But that's us. The whole church is there. And then others who will get saved later, and even some will get saved during the millennium. Each dispensation or age of economy and accountability, each one is there to show man's a sinner, God is holy, and you must trust in his provision. No matter what thing, men will always say, well, if it was like this, or if it was like that, as if it's just the environment, but we have that sin nature. And we're going to find the millennium that talks about in chapter 20, here you have a perfect environment. The things of sin will not be in the marketplace. It'll be righteousness, will rule. Sin is judged. And there, babies will still be born. Now, the longevity is going to be like it was. The sin curse is lifted. It's going to be like it was before the days of Noah. And it'll be a 10 times factor. But there'll be children born. And guess what? They're born sinners, separated from God, and they still need a Savior. And everything's looking back to the cross work. They'll institute for the picture, the sacrifices. They don't save, and what they do, they provide the picture that you need salvation. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even in that perfect environment, there's still sinners, and you still need to be saved. But here we have our portion. And another thing, we usually will read through it and get familiar. I'm not going to do that this morning. Because think of how it was for the Apostle John in his vision. He was brought up, come up here, which was a picture of the rapture. You had the church, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and come up here. It's just like what the Lord will say when we hear that shout. Church, body, come up here. And then we are with the Lord. And the ones who are around the throne right now, chapter 4, chapter 5, the full body of Christ. Remember, the church, those in the body, the called out ones, the saved ones, aren't just what we see here of saved ones we know. From Acts chapter 2, the very first one added to the body of Christ. What? There was no one saved before that? Of course there was. But they're an Old Testament saint. You still needed to be saved and born again. They have their own purpose and function. But the body of Christ, the bride, that's from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture, every single one, that's the universal body. When we think of death, they're not annihilated. They're with the Lord. They're conscious. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That same thing. They're still alive. That's the purpose of it. So here's the church, and here we are, with us, and we're around the throne, waiting 7 years till we get to come back with the Lord. And so here, John, through a vision, gets to see some future history. And just a little something, it's just a side note, it's just a thought, not that it would be part of it. When one of the elders come and comfort him, remember, we have changed bodies. We will not look like this. Praise the Lord. We'll not look like this when we're up there. We have bodies fitted for heaven. And so imagine the one who came to comfort him was himself. It's just a vision. Because there's 24 elders. What if he was the one coming? Oh, that poor guy, you know, my poor self, back from the future. You know, he's there and he's comforting him. It's just a thought I had. It's just like, it could be, but I don't, you know, nothing to it. But anyways, he sees this, and what a scene. And the glory of the Lord, he gets to see that. And what is transpiring through this whole thing while waiting for the tribulation to start, those 7 years, and then the Lord is coming back to establish his rule. And so an exciting passage. And so we're going to read like he's discovering it. He didn't get a program and a preview of what's happening next and next and looking at his watch and the time. No, it's all new. It's all fresh. And this is the one thing, chapter 4, where you see it's God the Father who's on the throne. You see the praise because he's the creator. Just that alone, every single person is to praise God. He is the creator and the sustainer. And he's worthy of that. But he's going to see something far greater for our kinsman redeemer. I wonder if we could just pray before we go on. Father, we thank you that the curtain, as it were, has been pulled back through this vision given by the Lord Jesus of the Lord Jesus. Father, we get a glimpse into heaven, the reality of it, and what is going to be future history. It will be like this as John sees it. And might our hearts be encouraged. May we have that confidence. Your will be done. And even though there may be dark and discouraging times, but Father, the blessed hope and what will be fulfilled. And the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulcrum point of history and all focus of the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for that this morning. You might open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding that we'd have a greater appreciation and love for our Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the news the past little while, maybe about a year ago, is bigger, but Florida squatters. And it just seemed to come in the news more than any other place because of the way the legislation was before DeSantis passed a certain law. And so because it wasn't under a criminal code, it was under civil code and all this, people would go to empty places. They would make up, say, well, I paid for rent. I'm a renter, and you can't touch me. And the police were powerless to remove these people from other people. And they said, no, I didn't rent to them. And they'd have something, but he says, you need a warrant, you need this. And it would, because it was a civil matter, it would take like a long time, months, even years, to go through the court system to get them out, and they would total the place. And something like that, well, it would just infuriate me. It'd just go against my dominion censor it was and say, that is wrong. And thankfully, DeSantis finally passed law and just said, no, it's not illegal. You squat like that, your police can come, give them full rights, boom. It's now a state matter, and they got to evict them. And how soon it stopped, rather than saying, oh, they're poor people, and looking, they're, anyways, don't get me going on that. But you have the squatters, and usurped possession, and they were ruining it, and no right to be there. And the people couldn't even go into their house, and if they even tried to pull them out, they're the ones that would get arrested. It was like, wow. This is incredulous, you know, but they even have like a title deed. This is my place. And they'd have to go to court. And finally, it would be recognized in the court, but it would take months until they made it a state infraction and squatting and stuff. Well, turn your Bibles, and I'm going to do a little bit of turning in the Bible today just to get some of the context to Jeremiah 32. Go to Jeremiah, and what is, I'm not going to wait too much to go there. I'll give the verses. If you can get there, great. Not listen, because I'm going to read it. But this is also for those Zooming that it's recorded as well, so they can turn there. Jeremiah 32, and we're just going to read verses 9 to 12. The Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. Jeremiah is near Jerusalem, and they know he's already been told what's going to happen. They are going into captivity. In fact, he told them, if you go peacefully, things will be good for you. If you don't, it's not going to be good. But you're going, and for 70 years, you're going to be at captivity, and then you're coming back. That's the word of the Lord. You're going to come back. Well, the Lord, to make an example, to show the reality of this, that you can trust his word, they're going to be coming back. We have what happens to Jeremiah, chapter 32 and verse 9, and it says, if you read the three verses ahead, they had an uncle came and says, you buy a field, you're a kinsman, you're able to redeem the field. Now, who wants to buy a field from in that area that from a king who's going to take it over and disperse everybody? But so sure that, as the Lord said, you're coming back in 70 years, you can make good on it. So in verse 9, it says, so I bought the field from Hanmiel, the son of my uncle, who was Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neri, the son of Maaseiah, and in the presence of Hemiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. And he was charged to keep it, put it in pots. So there's a sealed, titled deed to the land. Inside, probably giving all the dimensions, all the aspects of it, what comes with it, everything. And then it's a scroll. They would seal it. It's usually like clay and other things, but they would be sealed. Authority, witnesses put out. This shows that, yes, it's agreed. This is binding. This is a title deed. One copy was sealed, put away. The other copy was open. So it can be read through time. But this showed that there's no forgery. There's no tampering with the title deed of the place, the open copy. So if there was any tampering, the finally, when it came down to it, the sealed one could be broken, who had the authority to do it, and look. So that's their facts. That's their copy. That's what's trying to show. We think of a duplication. That's how they did it. But one was sealed not to be opened until it came to the appointed time. The only one was open so they could always refresh. Well, what was that? Where's the line? What's happening? Well, this happened to Jeremiah, and he did it. Paid the money, sealed it, set it, and it's going to be set apart. Well, it's going to be similar to the scene that we're going to have in the throne room, that there is a title deed to earth. And now part of this is recognizing that man was given dominion. Being made in the image and likeness of God, we had a role and function of dominion on the earth. And if you turn to Psalm 115, verse 6, it's even kind of this, just, and there's many verses which we're not going to go through. It's not the point. But you'll see the example, Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And so it's man's possession. It's part of what we had, but it's been usurped. When man fell through the deceit of Satan, that then became usurped because of sin. And there would be a sin curse upon the earth. There would be then where it would transfer, such that in Luke chapter 4, in the temptation of Christ, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Satan usurped that, and he's usurped it right now. But it needs to be claimed back. But man, because being a sinner, cannot claim it, has no authority, power to do that. And so it was by sin that it was usurped. But we're going to see Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It shall be redeemed. In fact, we're going to see a picture that the Lord Jesus is that kinsman redeemer. Just like in picture Jeremiah, where it was in the family. He was a kinsman, and he could redeem the land. He paid for it, sealed it, got the title deed, mine. Man lost that title deed, usurped from him because of sin. Satan knows it, but the time is coming, and this is the whole point of this part of the chapter, that this is the beginning of the claiming of the sealed scroll. The open part, right here. You can read that he owns all of it, and that he's going to claim it, and what's going to happen. But to show it's not been tampered, plus to show the authority, he is going to break those seals and claim every part, and the judgment for those who usurped and are squatters of the earth. And that is the point of this, the reason for the unfolding of the drama that's to follow. The whole tribulation period, the 7 years, is contained in those seven seals. Now, those knowing Revelation know that there'll be some trumpets, there'll be some bowls. That, all of that, it goes exponential, the judgment. Things are slowly being wine press squeezed, and you're going to have people saved at first, and less, and only that's left are the husks, those who have hardened their hearts and will not repent. What happens, it progresses. Each seal that's broken, there's a judgment, and finally, that end, you want to talk about exponential, that which goes up at an ever-increasing rate? That last seal is seven trumpets and seven bowls. It just goes exponential, the judgment. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, not even the elect would be spared. This world would be ruined, but he spares it. And there'll be those who'll go into the land, living, mortal. And they're going to go into the millennium. They're going to see us when we come back with the Lord. And he touches his foot on the mountain, splits it. And there's going to be topographical changes. And he's going in the king's entrance into Jerusalem and claiming and finally putting out all that of Satan, because he had the authority. And it shows the judgments. And that's the last seal that's broken. And he is claiming his on that time. And that's chapter 6 to 18. That's where it takes place. You don't hear the church. Church is not there. We're here in chapter 4 and 5. Come up here. We're here. We're around the throne. We're waiting. And that's where you have what you see on earth. Then you look in heaven. Full control. Each seal broken. And what happens? And then the chaos and judgment that's going to be upon the earth. It's going to be very similar to when the people of God, the nation of Israel, was in Egypt. And they put them to hard labor. And when the Lord would redeem them from the land, he would make judgment upon each one of their things they were trusting, the gods they were trusting in, which are just empowered by demons. But he would judge them. And he had a mighty hand. And he brought them out. And he redeemed them. And the firstborn died. And all the firstborn would belong to him. Anyways, he would bring them out and at the same time bring judgment to that which was over. So chapter 6 through 18, the focus is Israel and the nations. Israel and the nations and the judgment upon them. They had ruled according to the prophecies of Daniel. They have ruled so much they were under. The nation was under the Gentiles, under the nations. And all those aspects and all those things they're trusting in will be judged. Many, many tekel upharsin. Judged. Put in the balances and found wanting, and they will be judged. And so that is what's going to happen. This is what it is. He doesn't know this. Imagine John has so much revelation from what is from the Old Testament, that which was from what was from the New Testament, but his is the last book. His is the last revelation. His seals it. It's set. And from this, he's going to see something that clarifies the things that will happen. And so when he's up there, wow, what a visage. All this around the throne. And having this revealed next of who is worthy to open the sealed scroll is astounding to him. We're getting a peek, and he's getting a peek behind the scenes. If you heard of Job, chapter 1 and 2 are the peek behind the scenes. 3 on is where he gets his trials, all his possessions, his children killed, his wife forsakes him, boils on his body. He doesn't know what this would happen. He's not saying, oh yeah, Satan went and said, oh, Job is just worshiping you and good because you bless him so much. Oh yeah, oh yeah. He didn't know that. That's why he's so confused. He couldn't think of any conviction of sin of anything he had done. And of course, his counselors, they said, well, you must have or you wouldn't suffer. It's almost like a karma. You know, it's not new. They call that, but there's no karma. No karma. But to see that there's times that the righteous do suffer. And later, after he has his interview with the Lord, which he puts his hand on his mouth, and realize the Lord is the Lord. He has given chapter 1 and 2 that we finally see. What went on behind the scenes? Well, that's what this is right now. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we get to see this end. We see why this will happen. What's transpiring on earth is because of what the Lord is going to do with the seven-sealed scroll, the title deed. He's claiming it. Judgment's coming because of the usurpers, the squatters on his planet and his kingdom, and the rest of it we get to see. Now, as we go through this study, we may not see every nuance. It's okay because it's not for us. Chapters 6 to 18 is not for us specifically because we're not going to be here. We're in chapter 4 and 5. That's us. And then we're coming back in chapter 19. That's us. It's for the saints, those who are going to get saved during the tribulation, after the rapture. They're going to need to know this information. Now, they'll be interested, let me tell you. For those who have heard before, there's believers and they've had children and not all of them trust. It's each individual thing. But some of them will know. They've heard the truth of the rapture. They've heard what's going to happen. They will be able to see because then it's going to be hindsight. They're going to see chapters 6 through 18. Hopefully, some of them are going to be gone too, but others who are saved, tribulation saint, they will see it. It's relative to them. You know what was relative to us? Chapters 2 and 3. Read it again and again. That's us, and that's for us, and that's practical. Each of those do's and don'ts for each group, and think of our own life. Very practical. Well, chapters 6 to 18 is going to be very practical for those after the rapture left behind. So it's a peak. We're getting a peak. Just like now when we read Job, we understand why he was suffering. And it's true. He did nothing wrong. And the glory goes to God. Because, see, the Lord allowed him to be tried, not that he would fail, but they would pass and show the gold, went through the furnace, and the gold of faith. He trusted God. He would not curse God and die. I was suggested to him. He trusted God. And it brought forth praise to his name. Glory to God. Because he knew he could be trusted. He was showing, even though he was confused, he didn't understand, he could trust him. And so can we. Days may get dark, but it's not the tribulation. Think of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Dark things. Things we couldn't even imagine the persecution they're going through. That's not the tribulation. That's just because who is ruling? The God of this world, Satan, and sinful man. You just don't need Satan. Remember, there's going to be sin during millennium, and Satan's bound. You can't say the devil made me do it. He's gone. He's bound. My sin nature is good enough to make me do sin. Anyways, that little peek. And this is the reason for the unfolding of the drama on earth. Let's go to chapter 5. So remember, when these verses and chapters were put in, they're not original, right? They were just all written together. It was like one story, like you would get a book. And so they were put in to help locate, you know, this is the address. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. And it's easy to find. His experience just started a chapter. He had chapter 4. Okay, intermission. Go get some popcorn and everything. Come back. Now let's do chapter 5. It was a continuous flow. It was just from one thing to another. Here's the praise. And then we have end. And of course, it's a continuation from what just preceded it. Praise to God the Father as the creator. Reason alone that every human should praise and obey. It's reason enough. But we're going to have what comes out. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So there we're going to have the sealed scroll. And in this, if you went through, I think it was Sid brought it out, chapter 4, you have almost every verse, a throne, a throne, the throne, a throne, the throne, the throne. It keeps coming out. Here in the first four verses, you're going to have the scroll, the scroll, the scroll, the scroll. You get the focus. The throne before, and there's God. It seems like everything's perfect. And now there's a scroll that's coming on the scene. And so there's the Father. He's on the throne. It's the Father, because later you have a giving it to the Son, and it's the Father. The scroll, other places could be translated book. Books, as we know them, like this, the Bible's a book of books, but each book in this format, it's called a codex, didn't happen until the late 100s AD. It was actually Christians that caused things like this to be happen, rather than a bunch. There were scrolls. Back then, there were scrolls, and made from animal skins, made from vellum or whatever, and usually about 15 feet long, and they would roll up, and just because the materials, it could only be so big. And they would write on it. That's what's meant, and this is what's pictured. It's what he'd be familiar with. He would not be familiar with something like this. There was no book like this in John's time that would come out later. But that's no big thing. You get the idea what it was. There was this scroll. And it's the title deed of it and the judgments for those squatting on it. And the focus is the scroll. It's written on the inside and on the back, almost like the Ten Commandments. Those tablets, when they're done by the finger of God, were front and back, if I remember correctly. This is just what's needed. It's all there. It's complete. It's full of what the judgments will be for usurping and going against the sin. But it's the specifications of the title deed, all its parameters, and it's authorized by the seals. That's like the witnesses. Seal, seal, seal. And you needed the right witness to break the seal. You needed the one who had the authority to break those seals. And that's the show. There was the sealed title deed, the open title deed. You can know what it's all talking about. It's all right there. Everything we're going to be judged by. The great white throne, this is used to judge man at the great white throne. Right there. Did you lie? Did you steal? It's enough. And there's much more than that. But it's written. And so here we're going to see that someone will have to be authorized to open this. And we're going to see that Jesus is Lord. He has full authority to do it in a moment. So it's sealed with seven seals. Interesting. Not that it have to be seven and not why they did it. Others may be followed. There was Caesar Augustus, Emperor Vespasian. Their wills, their last will and testament, had seven seals. And each one, whether it was a certain senator or whatever, needed to undo it to have their last will and testament done. So it was even done in history, but it was all to show no tampering. Nothing's been tampered with the original document. You got the copy, open copy, you can look at it, but there's when it comes time for the authority of it. And the authority and the right to open it and the power to fulfill it. So it's the authority and right. The right to do it and the ability to come good on what you're going to do with those squatters. You have to have the power to do that. So what's on the scroll? It's the plan and program of judgment on the earth before Messiah's kingdom. Here it is here. You can get it. There's the open copy. Read it anytime you want. Get to see all the details and what will happen, especially in its fulfillment of the coming Messiah's kingdom. So I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Strong angel, mighty angel. There's at the beginning, chapter 5, verse 2, is a mighty angel. Right through the mid of it, in chapter 10, verse 1, there's a mighty angel that makes a proclamation. And at the close, chapter 18, verse 1, a mighty angel. Whether it's Gabriel or it's Michael or an angel not even named. Strong angel that gives this proclamation. Who is worthy? The proclamation is Caruso. Probably hear of a Christian brand that's called Caruso. It means to proclaim. And it's a formality, the gravity and authority of which must be listened to and obeyed. It's like a command. It's like a sergeant, drill sergeant shouting on the floor. Who is worthy? Like saying to the group, attention! And you would do that, wouldn't you? Well, who is worthy? It's a good thing the mighty angel didn't say, who is willing? Wow, there'd be a lot of self-absorbed elitists lining up for that one. I'd be willing to have the title deed to the Messianic kingdom. No, who is worthy? And in verse 3, it says, we're looking at the inability to open or look at. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Not able to open it, not able to enact it. No one. In the three realms, in heaven, it's like the celestial. And whether it's just dealing with redeemed mankind, not able. Still sinners, saved by grace, not able. On earth, terrestrial, mortal mankind, not able. Under the earth, Subterranean, lost mankind, unable. And whether you're dealing with angels, here's a mighty angel, he's not qualified to do it. Can't do it. Is not able. And no one was able. Dunamis. It's actually dunamai, but have the power, whether by virtue of one's own ability or resources. So here's John in his vision. Hey, they just had a praise session. There's the throne. I get to see the throne. There's praise for God as the creator. There's the scroll in the right hand of power. Who is able? Who is able? And we're going to see the result that he has. No one. And he's waiting. No one is able to even look at it. Must be perfect. What they'll find, it'll have to be the last Adam. The first Adam fell. Can't be him. The very last Adam, which is the Son of God, he will be able. It's almost like the story, the sword in the stone, right? Or Thor's hammer, for those in the Marvel comic universe. There was only those who were able, just not able to do it. And that's what this title deeds. It's crucial, we're going to see. And John understands this right away because of his response when he realizes he's kind of, well, who's able? And he can't see any above, on the earth, or below. None able. Well, that's going to spell disaster. It really is. Because then we get weeping. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now, it's a vision, but it's hitting him what this means. There's the title deed. There's the proof and the power to get the squatters out. And no one has the authority. I guess the squatters stay. I guess all the promises of God don't come true now. I guess the Messiah's kingdom won't happen. It can't be accessed. And he wept. Sobbing is the inference of the word. Sobbing. Not too many tears in heaven. Sobbing. Because no one was worthy. No one to judge. Imagine the wrongs never getting punished. Because no one could access it. No purge before the kingdom. No getting rid of the squatters and those demons. The prophecies and promises, unfulfilled. Romans 8, it talks about both ourselves, in verse 20, Romans 8:20, where it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." No relief. Nothing, because no one was found worthy to do it. Bondage and groaning. And the results of Christ's redemptive work not fully realized on earth. All those promises not fully being met in the millennial reign or the everlasting because of this. In Luke 18, verse 7. It says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him through the, though he bears long with them?" I guess not. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find, will he find faith on the earth?" And it's tied to him bringing justice. In Genesis 18, there's the question. By Abraham, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He will, but the scroll needs to be opened. And none were found. None. Except we get verses 5 to 7. We have the worthy one is the focus. And it gets identified in verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The focus now is going to be on this one. One of the elders from the church age, one's there, and we see he says, stop weeping. There's something he didn't see. We're going to find at first. Stop weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, that goes right along with Genesis 49. And all the different promises and prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. But we're looking at the one concerning Judah. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. That's the Messiah. Till Shiloh comes, and he shall be, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Again, looking to the millennial reign. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Also in Hebrews, I'll just read for you, but Hebrews 7:14. It mentions, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. The Lord Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. He is a ruler, and he's the future ruler of the earth. He's the Lion. He's also the root of David. Isaiah 11, verse 1. I told you there's a lot of flipping. Isaiah 11, verse 1. An amazing chapter, too, if you go through it. But there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Looking at the millennial reign. He is the Messiah. It's talking about being not. And see, there's interconnection. As the tribe of Judah, he's the ruler. As the root, he has the right because being of that lineage and the Messiah that was to be brought up. But even so, has prevailed. Nike, the shoes. Again, the victory. That's the word being used. He's triumphed. He's conquered. Put into subjection. Made to submit. He's prevailed to open the scroll. Redemption. What right does he have? He has it because he's a ruler. He has it because he is of the lineage. And he has it because of redemption. Jesus is. He's the King. He is the Messiah. And he's the kinsman redeemer, and all this will make him the judge. And he will open the scroll. Now we look to the next one, verse 6. It's being all revealed to him. So he's told this, but where is the realization? There's this one. He's of the line of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. He has prevailed. Who is it? He turns around the line of the tribe of Judah, and it says, and behold, verse 6, And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lion. No, stood a lamb. A lamb, a little fluffy lamb. And in fact, that's the word, little lamb. You know, like Mary had a little lamb. We'll talk about that at Christmas. But little lamb, that's the word. It's used 9 times in Revelation, and only once in John 21 when the Lord said, feed my little lambs. That word used, more than just a sacrificial, a little lamb. What a, makes me think of David and Goliath. David was so insulted. What are you sending this little kid out to me? I'm a man of war, and look at me. And you're saying that you're insulting me, sending a little boy to kill me. Boop, dead. Well, what an insult. There's a little lamb, but there's more to this. This is the lamb that has prevailed because not a lion, but a savior. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He, to show the ignorance of the flesh and of the world and the devil, he chooses the things that are just in contrast. Doesn't operate the way they operate. He has a lamb, a slain lamb. And we're seeing this lamb is just no little thing without power. It'd be such that in Revelation 6:16 it says, They will say, those inhabitants have rejected him and would not repent. Fall on us, that's the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb will start with the first seal. That's the wrath of the Lamb, and it is the great tribulation. It starts and ends. The whole tribulation are the seven seals. Inside are the other things. That is the tribulation, the title deed. It's start and end right with that. And so it is a lamb, and though it had been slain freshly, sacrificed. Throat cut is the idea of the word. Throat cut. They would understand that for those that still practice some of those things. The Septuagint would use that word in Isaiah 53, the lamb slain, be given. Also in Jeremiah 11:19, it talks about, and it references and puts together that this lamb, this one is associated with the Lord himself. He's the kinsman redeemer, just like we saw with Jeremiah. But he's the one who has the right. He's of the root and branch of David. He is of Judah. He is the one who has overcome. He's the slain lamb. He's the redeemer by blood, and all rights are his. When he said it is finished, he accomplished all that on the cross, secured it all. He has the power. And the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. He had power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. We're going to see an example then. He stood a lamb, although it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Turn to Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. And just interesting, when the Lord is talking to Joshua in chapter 6, verse 4, and they're going to take over Jericho. Well, let's start verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Verse 4 is the key. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." And of course, you know, they did exactly the word. Here they're all ready for fight. They don't have to lift a sword as such until they go into the city. The Lord would bring it down just as he said. He would fight for them. But see, the sevens, it's just not coincidence, and it's just not arbitrary. And you see here, for a description of character of this lamb, seven horns, seven eyes of the seven spirits of God. Why? To show it's of God. This is no thing. It's complete, and it's all of God. This thing, there's how many sevens are in the in especially Revelation. It's to show it's not a coincidence. He's picked that number on purpose, and it's to show completeness, as we see. To go quickly, because I see my time is going up. So seven horns, horn speaking of authority. We can't go through all the scriptures, but he'd have complete authority, the omnipotence, all power of this lamb. Seven eyes, and Zechariah 3, you can talk about that, to and fro and what it means. He sees all, omniscience, he knows all. And finally, which are the seven spirits of God, omnipresence. He is there. This is what kind of lamb it is, not just a helpless little lamb. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God, and he is the Messiah. But what I want to read to you is, where was this lamb? How come John didn't see him? He was so enthralled with everything around. The lamb was always in the midst. He'd always was at the right hand of the Father. He couldn't even see him. I want to quote John Phillips. He says, "How could he ever have missed him? There he was, in the midst," because he says it twice, "all the time." John had been so taken up with the sights and sounds of glory, so occupied with the throne, the emerald rainbow, the thunderings and lightnings, the sea of glass, the elders, and the cherubim, that he completely missed the Lamb. Yet the Lamb was in the midst at all the time. How often we do the same. We come and go to meetings. We listen to the most stirring messages, read the most profound passages from God's word, sing the most sublime hymns, hearken to the noblest of prayers, and yet miss the Lord in the midst. Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. Why? When we gather, the Lord is in the midst. That's why we come, not just for one another, and there's that benefit and blessing, but because the Lord is here. He's promised to be. He's in the midst. May we not miss him in the midst. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Took the scroll, the title deed, commencing the judgment. He did it by authority of his creation, his redemption, and soon his justice. He will rule and reign on earth. From the right hand of power, the hand of the Father. And just think, when the Lord said, you're in my hand and then in the hand of the Father, you cannot be lost from your relationship with the Lord. Who is able to remove you from such a grip? The once slain lamb is now authorized by the throne to reclaim the alienated inheritance. And thus it will begin. Just for 5 more minutes, I'm going to close in prayer. But I'd like you to sit where you are, because we've got a video presentation for you. It's 4 minutes and something seconds. So I'm going to close in prayer, and we give time at least to get things up and running, and then we'll watch the presentation. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the blessing of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the surety he is coming. He is making all things right. He will judge according to righteousness. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, the Messiah, the lineage of David. So, Father, we thank you, and we would say, he is worthy. Amen.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? is he worthy?